Now, there are three scripture books that I would like to read from, and the first reading will be from the book of Job and chapter 38. The book of Job and chapter 38. The first verse reminds us that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And he asks him a number of questions. Verse 8, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it, or assigned to it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here are we? Verse 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? Now, a verse from the next book, the book of Psalms, 119. Psalm 119. And we read the 12th section of the psalm, commencing at verse 89. We read the whole stanza. Verse 89 of Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. For all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. And the last book is the book of Jeremiah. Two readings, Jeremiah, and first of all in chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord. Now chapter 33 will be our final text. Chapter 33 of Jeremiah and verse 20. Verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Verse 23, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken? that is, the enemies of the Lord's people, say, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and the earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy on them. Now that's the reading that we take tonight. We trust with the Lord's blessing. Quite lengthy, but I couldn't see any way of abbreviating it. I think my first duty tonight is to just explain a little bit concerning the title that we placed upon the meetings. I came to see that there was an unexpected ambiguity in the title, and some folks were, I suppose, in hindsight, understandably, getting a wrong idea. When we first submitted the title, a survey of Bible ordinances, or I think I worded it, an ordinance survey of the Bible, some thought we were going to be talking about Bible maps, and we were going to be talking about Bible atlases, and just for younger brethren, I might say that a Bible atlas is a vital book in your study shelf. And if you do want to speak to me about Bible atlases, I'll be very glad to do that. There are quite a number of them available from about £18 to £250. And I could recommend some of the cheaper ones. And there are quite a number of them useless. But I'll not be talking about Bible geography. It's not an ordnance survey. It's an ordinance survey. And what we'll be doing in these few nights is to take a very cursory survey, a broad survey, of some of those matters in the Bible which are described by God as ordinances. Now, the word ordinance in the Hebrew tongue is a word that comes up quite often. You read it in the books of Moses, ordinances, statutes and judgments and so on. And that word ordinance, it comes from a verb that means to chisel out, or to carve, or to engrave. And an ordinance is something that has been chiseled out. It doesn't change. It's a mark that has been made. It's a line that has been drawn. It's a boundary that has been set, and we'll be trying, as the night's progress, to think about some of these ordinances, some of these established grid lines and guidelines that God himself has left for us in the world and in the scriptures. You're fairly well acquainted with the different ordinances that have been announced for each night, and I don't need to repeat them now. Particularly before us tonight, I want us to think about the ordinances of the physical universe and how those ordinances are used by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures in various contexts to speak to people and to teach various lessons. It's one of the great matters of scientific investigation and one of the fascinating matters that God has established in creation quite a number of things that operate rhythmically, regularly, reliably, and rationally, and they don't change. We have read about them in these passages of the scripture. They're described as the ordinances of the heaven and the ordinance of the sea and the ordinances of the earth, and God has put them there. I suppose there is a link in our English language between the word ordinance and the word order, and because God is a God of order and things with him are in their place and a place for everything, We are not at all surprised that that God of intelligence and order has established decrees and ordinances. In fact, that word ordinance that I am referring to on some of these very passages, it is described as decree. God speaks about setting a decree for the sea. That's the same Hebrew word as is translated in other parts of the reading. Ordinances, an ordinance for the sea. It's something that we do appreciate even in the natural world. You see, that's what makes science possible. They tell us nowadays, of course, that science has rendered belief in God obsolete. People needed to believe in God when they were back in the Middle Ages and even a little bit further back in the Dark Ages, and when they couldn't explain things. And everything was marvelous and everything was wonderful. And when they couldn't explain the wonders, they just said, oh, it must be God. It must be God. And they needed God to explain the wonders when they lived back in the non-scientific age. But as the centuries developed, and as we became a little bit more clever, and we investigated the various avenues of science, things that people used to be amazed at, we were able to explain them scientifically. And things that used to happen and people said, oh, the mighty power of God, we no longer need to say that. Because science has given us an explanation, and we don't need to say it was God, we can say it was nuclear power, it was nuclear fission, or some of those things, so that a developing world of scientific knowledge has made belief in God no longer necessary. In fact, I think it's really the opposite. Because were it not for the fact that behind this universe there lies a God who is intelligent, there would be no such thing as science. It's because God has imprinted upon the universe the marks of his own intelligence and the marks of his own rationality, and he has placed that upon the universe and set the ordinances of heaven and the ordinances of earth and the ordinances of the sea, and he has established them and chiseled them out in creation. Because God has put them there, that's what makes science possible. You see, the scientist, he needs to have observable data. And if a scientist is going to examine things and look at things and see how various phenomena are repeated in regular cycles, and he observes that and he looks at it, and then he gets his pencil and he gets his pen, and he's able to put it down in an equation. And with his computer and with his calculus, what he observes, he can formulate it. And the only reason he can do that and produce his equation and produce his formulae and set them all down nice and neatly is simply this: that creation which he examines is a creation that has been produced by an intelligent creator. So that instead of science making belief in God unnecessary, there would be no such thing as science were it not for the fact that a wise, wonderful God has produced it all. Now you take, for example, so many examples of it, and I'm certainly not a scientist. It's not one of the fields that I'm comfortable in at all, but you take the different realms of science and the ordinances of the sky and the ordinances of the earth. God has established all of that very, very carefully. You see, if our earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, just a little bit, it's about 150 kilometers from the sun, a little less at times. But if it were 10% closer to the sun, this would be a furnace. If it were 10% further away, this place would be a fridge. That's why these scientists can spend their time talking about global warming. Of course, you notice that if you watch your media, they'll change their terms. They don't talk so much about global warming now. Because it was such a
It was such an unquantified thing. Some said there was a bit of it, some said there wasn't. Actually, the earth is dropping a little bit now. So they no longer talk about global warming, but they'll talk about climate change. Wonderful statement. Sure, climate changes every day. A bit of a climate change. If there was no climate. Global warming was a narrow term that boxed them in. And a degree this way or that way, they were proven right or wrong. But climate change is a blissfully broad term that allows them quite a wide spectrum for scope. And scientists are always moving the goalposts so that they're very... I'll maybe be talking about climate change. I'm thinking of joining Greenpeace. But I'll be talking about climate change maybe on some of these other nights and some of these further ordinances. But you see, God has just measured the distance. If the earth went round just a little bit slower, the difference in temperature between night and day would be so great that our bodies wouldn't be able to adjust. If the earth rotated just a little bit faster, the velocity of the winds that would sweep round the globe would be so fierce that most of it would be blown off. It would be Hurricane Charlie every day. What about the law of gravity? You see, even the scientists have to use the language of the Bible. They talk about the law of thermodynamics, the law of conserved energy, the law of entropy, those four great laws. I'll not mention them all now, but I haven't the time. The four laws of thermodynamics. They talk about the law of gravity. Take the law of gravity. That's a mysterious thing. At least the man who discovered it was a man who feared God. And this discovery of gravity in no way reduced Isaac Newton's appreciation of God. But there's a mystery. There's a mystery about the law of gravity. And at the same time, even though it defies scientific explanation, it's celebrated as an ordinance. It's one of the ordinances of the earth. And everything has been set. You know, the power of gravity was just a wee bit stronger. Poisonous gases like ammonia and methane wouldn't be able to escape into the atmosphere. They would be held in and we would be suffocated. If the power of gravity was a little bit weaker, the rate of evaporation would so increase that we would be living on a desert in no time. Water would all go, and we cannot survive without water. God has established that. Take the components of air. 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and then a few other bits and pieces as well. If we had any more oxygen, you could have fireworks displays all over the place. Just the right amount of oxygen. And had there been 2 or 3% more oxygen, the planet would have been exceedingly combustible. If there had been 2 or 3% less oxygen, you and I would have been blowing up bubbles long ago. Everything calibrated. The power of the distance of the moon, and the fact that the moon and the earth are coordinated, and the pull of the moon creates high tides just twice a day. And then the moon moves, and the earth moves, and the tides go back. Why? Because God set a decree for the water. He said. Listen, dear brethren, science discovered it. Science discovered it. And when they discovered it, and even these few things that I'm talking about, I can see that some of you say, sure, all that stuff, when's he going to start talking about the Bible? This is in the Bible. These things are biblical revelation telling us about the great God of creation whom we worship. And the marvel of it all is that God of order and that God of the physical universe is the very God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent His Son to this planet to die for sinners like us. You take the wonder of water. The God who has provided and established ordinances for the sky and the great bodies and the atmosphere between us and the sun.
And the God who has established the boundaries of the solar system. You know, it's just amazing. It's just amazing. They're talking about this expanding universe. It was one of the great jokes of the last year, wasn't it? Those boys with a wee bit of electromagnetism back there in Switzerland or France, trying to send particles around a 17-mile tunnel. I thought it was one of the greatest jokes of the century. They're spending millions, trying to replicate something that never happened. Trying to replicate, there's a passage in the Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at them." I think, and I'm speaking with reverence, I think with those couple of wires melted. And these world-class scientists were going scurrying into their holes with embarrassment. I think the Almighty moved a little smile. And he could have said, "Fellas, if you'd read the first chapter of my book, it would have saved you all the money. And would have saved you all the trouble." He said, "You're trying to reproduce something that is non-existent." He said, "It was all produced by me." And this planet here that we live on, just covered as it is, with 70% water. We need that for our existence. Almost the same amount of water in our bodies as there is in the planet. The planet made for us and ourselves, made for the planet. You see, water is one of those miracle substances. There aren't many substances. There may be, well, not many, that are lighter as solids than they are as liquids. Well, I'll repeat that. There are not many substances which have a lesser density as a solid than they have as liquid. But water has. And that's vital. It was God who set the decree of the waters, and he measured their very components. You see, if water was heavier as a solid, all the ice would go to the bottom of the ocean and the fish would be killed. But because water is lighter as a solid, it means that ice floats. And ice stays on the top. And fish can still survive. And God has carefully calibrated every single detail of that. I don't think I'll say anything more about that. That's what the Bible's speaking about, dear fellow believers. When it speaks about the ordinances of heaven and the ordinances of the earth and the ordinances of the moon and all those, and he even talks to Job about lightning. Well, maybe I should, it's time I came to Job. I better, for I just want to touch now these three passages where these creatorial ordinances are referred to. In the book of Job, chapter 38, before me here. Well, Job has had serious problems, hasn't he? And his friends have had quite an interchange of thought and ideas with him. And quite a lot has been said. And everybody has had their little speech. Job himself has thought a lot and talked a lot. And it seems to me as if we reach a point in the book where no one else has anything to say, and then God speaks. And out of the whirlwind, God speaks to Job. He never mentions Job's trouble. You know, that amazed me. He never mentioned Job's bereavement. Never said, "Job, I'm sorry that you lost your 10 children. Never said, "Job, I was really disappointed that your whole farm and your whole business just went crashing." Never mentioned that. He talked to him about ostriches. And he talked to him about eagles. And he talked to him about wild goats. And he talked to him about behemoth. And he talked to him about Leviathan. He said, "What about that? Well, I don't know what behemoth is. Hippopotamus and crocodiles," people say. I can feel like Job said, "Lord, I'm sitting here covered with boils and agony. You're talking to me about crocodiles? And about the stars? And I'm suffering." He said, "Look at Leviathan." He said, "You better watch. You can't put a wee lead round his neck and bring him home to have dinner with you." He said, "If you do, and you set him down beside your table when you're eating your lunch, and you put your hand on his head,
He says there'll be a crunch of bones and you'll never do it again.
That's the verse, just in case this is only a little side issue. That's the verse, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle and do no more. You'll never preach that in the gospel, sure you're not, brother. Never be caught alive doing that. Never in your living life. That verse has absolutely as much to do with gospel preaching as polar bears have to do with the equator. Nothing. And if, I tell you, do you see if you preach that verse in the gospel and the Lord blesses it, it's the everlasting proof that he's a God of marvelous mercy. You couldn't. It's nothing to do. It's put your hand on the head of this animal and there'll be a battle. You'll never forget it, but you'll never do it again. You'll be a goner. You'll be a goner, this mighty monster. He says, Job, can you control him? No. And then he speaks to Job about the star. That's where the passage comes in that we have just been reading. He says, Job, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or the bands of Orion, or bring forth Maseroth in his season, or guide Arcturus with his sons? Do you know the ordinances of heaven, son? He says, Job, can you speak up and tell what stars to come out? He said, can you call the constellations and tell them just to appear? No. He says, what about the distribution of the rain? He says, can you tilt the bottles of the sky? The Lord says to Job, in effect, because it was a very bewildering, a whole barrage of questions that Job couldn't answer about these different parts of creation and even the birth of some animals and so on. Just an amazing thing. He says, Job, he says, I want to tell you a little thing. He says, you have problems in your life that you can't answer. He said, how would you like to run the universe for a fortnight? How would you like to run the universe? Did ever you think about running the universe? And all the different things that God has to think about, from animals to galaxies and vast constellations. He says, Job, I do all that. And he said, the questions in your life that you cannot answer. He said, you think you have a dozen unanswered. He said, I'll ask you 70 more. He says, just you leave that with me. He said, I look after the ordering of this whole cosmos. And he said, I have established everything. You know, dear Christians, there are questions in life that we cannot answer. There are things that happen that we are not able to explain. And in the middle of his discourse with Job, one of the questions that God asked him that I want to mention just before I leave it. He said, Job, where were you when I made the ocean? And he said, where were you when I established a boundary for the seas? And I said, I made a decree, that's our word, the ordinance. He said, I made a decree at the edge of the land. And he said, I just spoke to the waves and I said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here, just where I draw the line, he said, here shall thy proud waves be stayed. He said, I decided that. And Job says, Lord, you didn't make a job with my life. He says, my life was a fine landscape. It was a fine landscape a short time ago. And he said, there was a tsunami of tragedy swept across it. And he said, when that tsunami of tragedy swept across my life, he said, the whole landscape of my life was just littered with debris. No, he said, Job, that wave didn't go one single inch further than I had allowed it. To me, it's a marvel, dear Christians. You think about it the next time, I suppose, you dear folks would go to Port Rush or Port Stewart, and you see those pounding waves, especially at this time of the year. Isn't it amazing that the whole landscape, the whole land area, landmass of planet Earth hasn't been overrun? Why? Because God just set a decree.
He said, it's one of my ordinances.
And he said, there are times, he says, when the wave does come over. And he said, they can do a piece of devastation.
I allow it. But he said, it only does it with my permission. He said, generally speaking, I just stop things there. You know, dear Christians, tragedy strikes our lives. And all I want to say, and you'll have to forgive me for, you might say to me, and I could understand this, what are you talking about? Standing comfortably on a platform, and you've had a relatively easy life, and you're with a glib tongue talking to some of the Christians in this meeting whose lives have just been devastated. I understand that, and that leaves me a little bit embarrassed. But I want to say this, dear Christian, there'll never be a wave break across your life that isn't carefully measured by the hand of a God who knows all. He sitteth o'er the water floods. And as that hymn goes on to say, he guides each drifting. That was the comfort that Job was given. He said, Job, you think about the wave that has come across. He said, I look after 1,000 waves in the oceans of this world every day. And he said, I just keep them in their place. And I say, hitherto shalt thou come, and no further. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight, and you're in deep water. Remember, the Lord will allow it to come as far as he wants it to come, and he'll say no further. That will just be it. And the God who establishes the ordinances of the billows is the God who spoke to Job and said, you'll have to leave those things, Job, in my care. And he said, I will decide them all. I think I'll leave that. That's the ordinances of the sea in connection with the regulation of God's word. God regulates his word and keeps everything fine-tuned, everything marked by intelligent design. Even some of those great systems that are marked by what scientists now call irreducible complexity. God has established them all, and they work like clockwork. And the God who looks after 1 billion suns. You know, it's talk about nuclear reactors. There's a great solar reactor at the center of our system. The sun itself. Most of you know that inside the sun, 1.3 billion Earths would fit. And that great reactor spews out its nuclear energy by billions of tons of energy every single day. And it's going still. God has just decided exactly how much is needed. We are just over here. We are just over here on the edge. Maybe two-thirds of the way over from on the edge of one of those arms of the Milky Way galaxy. I was telling them somewhere in a meeting the other day that if you could get into a machine and you could travel at 1,000 miles an hour, you would get to the moon in a few minutes. You would get to the sun in a few weeks. 1,000 miles an hour. Never miss a beat. Keep going. 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. Motoring without a stop for refueling. The moon in a few minutes. The sun in a few weeks. Do you know when you would get to the next nearest star? In about 40,000 years. You'd have to keep going. And who has measured all that with a span? That great Milky Way galaxy, and then the Andromeda galaxy. We are just in a small cluster. The local cluster of galaxies. And beyond that, there are great families of galaxies. And it's God, dear Christians, that is measured. I want to say tonight, you can put your trust in that great God. And he can guide. You think, I know that I'm talking to Christians, and I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit fearful myself talking like this, because if tragedy strikes my life, I'll be the first one to doubt God. I know that. And I know something of the wretched unbelief of the human heart. And some of you, dear Christians, you have 6 or 7 irons in the fire. And there are difficulties coming at you from 8 or 9 different directions, and you wonder, what's happening? The thing's getting into chaos. It's out of control. Listen, dear believer. This great God that handles billions of particles in space, he can handle all the details of your life, and there's no direction will ever take him by surprise. And the ordinances of creation, the billows of the sea, the tides and the shoreline, and the watermark of planet Earth is clearly established by him. And the watermark of your life and mine, they are equally clearly established. Now just very quickly, because we maybe cover back a little on this on another occasion. That same idea that I've been speaking about is introduced in Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, the poet in that psalm is not speaking about the regulation of God's word. He's speaking about the revelation of God's word. Now he said, in verse number 89, and in fact, this is just the midpoint of Psalm 119. As I think I indicated at my reading, this is the 12th stanza. There are 22 stanzas. 11 have gone. This is the beginning of the second 11. We're getting right to the very midpoint of the psalm. And you've got this great text in verse 89. Forever, O Lord. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. He says, Lord, I look upon creation. And he said, I can see the regularity of its rhythm. And he said, the earth that you produced at the beginning, it continues to this day. And he said, just as that earth continues unshaken, and all its parts are present, and it's fully functioning, he said, that just reminds me of your word. He said, it continues. And he said, all its parts are present, and with the power of your revelation, it's fully functioning, and it's established, forever established in heaven. You know, I was just noticing the other day, talking about creation and the age of creation. I'm not sure how old the earth is. I don't get involved in some of those things. I'm not competent to analyze all the arguments. I've heard the arguments for a young earth, and I'm not altogether convinced. That is a watertight argument. 6,000 years old, 10,000 years or whatever. That kind of thing certainly doesn't convince me fully. But nevertheless, I notice that even children... I noticed it in the bottom of the cereal box the other morning when I was taking my cornflakes or whatever the one was. That the earth, it said that bees were making honey 150 million years ago. Huh. You see that? Do you see the way ever so insidiously it's been injected into the minds of children at their very breakfast table. The beginnings of theories is just stated as a bald fact. It's stated as something absolutely true. And that's not theory. Just a very, very fictional theory. That's injected into their minds from the very earliest, just at their table. And then it's added to by their education. The onslaught is on. I'm not thinking about the age of the earth. But the writer in this psalm, he says, Lord, there's one thing about it. It's very steady. And it keeps going. And he said, the ordinances of creation, they are just like the ordinances of your word. They're dependable. They're reliable. Thy faithfulness to all generations. You know, it's amazing, dear believers, that we are standing on the same planet that Moses walked on. We're standing tonight on the same planet reconfigured a considerable degree that Adam stood on. We're standing on the same planet that Solomon stood on. That's what the writer says about God's word. He said, just as your earth has served all the generations, right from the first man until now, he said, Lord, your earth has sustained the generations that have come and gone. And he said, it's still the same earth, even though the generations have... He said, your word's like that. He said, the revelation that you have given in your word, it can sustain the generations they pass. But the word of the Lord, it endureth forever.
Now, I don't want to go any further with that just now. The ordinances of the heavens and the earth and the regulation of God's word, the ordinances of heaven and earth and the revelation of God's word in its permanence, in its stability, security and sufficiency, but I'll not elaborate upon those points. Then Jeremiah. We're away over now into those two great chapters in Jeremiah. And again, this very same subject is introduced as a matter of great comfort and great confirmation to the ancient prophet. He was the man that lived in the days when the nation that he loved were carried away into captivity. It's no wonder that his eyes were often marked, filled with tears. And he could see much that he appreciated. The land that he loved was tramped beneath the boot of Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers. And the unclean footprint of those unsanctified, uncircumcised Gentiles, they devastated the land with their heavy tread. And the people carried out of their land away into distant Babylonia. And it seemed as if the whole nation, both the land and the people, were gone forever. God says to Jeremiah, he said, I want to tell you. He said, I'll bring the people back one day. And he said, I'll establish them in the same land. He said, it's the land that I promised to their forefather, Abraham. And I not only establish them in the same land, but he said, I'll give them a prince. The same people, in their own place. And he said, they'll be under the rule of a prince of the house of David. In Jeremiah's day, as I say, the land had been lost, the people had been removed. The last prince of the house of David had his two eyes gouged out, just finished his days in darkness. The whole thing seemed as if any restoration would be totally out of the question. And Jeremiah was just living in a day when there were so many political changes, he needed something that would give him a little guarantee and would be good ground beneath his feet. And it's interesting to me that this is the very thing that God used to give and to reinforce the guarantee. Listen to these words. You needn't turn to them. I'll read them. God's just promising the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, and this is what he says. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. He says, if these ordinances depart from me, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. He said, this nation will never be annihilated. He said, it may be persecuted, it may be evicted, it may be hated. He said, this nation may be the very object of the envy and the animosity of it. But he says, they'll never manage to eradicate it. He said, if they ever do. Well, in fact, just let me read the other one, because I haven't time to go through them in detail. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, I'm now in chapter 33. He said, considerest thou not what this people, that is the enemies of the Lord, have spoken? The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath cast them off. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant. I'll just leave it there, but I'll say this, dear brothers and sisters. God's commitment to bring Israel back to their land is guaranteed by God's commitment to his creation. You know, a number of years ago, there was a high-profile preacher in America, and this will illustrate it. He announced his subject a number of weeks for this particular Lord's Day. He announced his subject, how to destroy the Jews. And they had it blazing right across one of the cities of the Midwest. So-and-so will preach on such and such a date. How to destroy the Jews. And the place was crowded. Quite a number of Jews were present.
the chairman of the Jewish Defense League,
and quite a number of others from rabbis with a noble background. They were all present to hear how to destroy the Jews. And he started his message. He said, well, the first thing you'll have to do is put out the sun. He said, the second thing you'll have to do is take the moon out of the sky. He said, the third thing that you'll have to do is wipe out the stars. And he said, when you have those three things done, the sun blackened, the moon removed, the stars eliminated, then he says you can start and destroy the Jews, because God said, as sure as I have put the sun in the sky, as sure as the moon shines by night, as sure as the ordinances of night and day have been established, as sure as the stars go in their courses, God said, this nation shall be before me forever. And he said, you'll not be able to eliminate the Jews until you have disturbed the very ordinances of creation. It's most encouraging, dear believers, to know that God has committed himself to that beleaguered people, his earthly national people. And I would say that he will reconfigure the earth to bring them back to their land. You know what? Tonight, just now, they're fighting frenetically to get a little strip. The Gaza Strip, just a little pencil strip down the southern edge of the Mediterranean seaboard. And their land has been snatched by Palestinians. You know, the day will come, dear believers, when God will give them the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. It will all be theirs. And the God who has created the earth, and the God who has kept the sun. Who tells the sun to get up in the morning? Who puts it down in the western sky? I'm speaking from the standpoint. Who tells the moon to go through its four phases? Who puts the moon around the earth in 27 days, 11 hours, 43 seconds every cycle? Never misses a beat. Who is it does all of that? It's the God that will never stop working in this world until he has put Israel back in the land that he has promised to them. They will be his people in their place. You know, it won't be a ground assault that will get them their land. No. No, no, dear believers. I wouldn't be surprised, and I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, I wouldn't be surprised they'll lose the land almost entirely. Their darkest days are still to come. And after all the years of pogroms and persecutions and holocausts and dispersions and anti-Semitism, God will again bring them back when it seems as if it is impossible. And the alliance of the Arabs and the menace of Mohammedanism will not be able to keep them back. And I say it won't be an assault from the ground that will give them their land. It will be an assault from glory. And when the rejected Messiah breaks the sky and comes back with the blinding blaze of his glory, there'll not be a shot sounded nor a missile fired. The whole land will be theirs, cleared entirely of every opposing force. And the God of creation, who has established the ordinances of the sky, the soil, and the sea, God says, before I let you down, the sun will have to go out. He says, before I let you people down and break my promise, he said, the moon will have to cease to wax and wane. He said, before I let you down, there will have to be no difference between day and night. He said, I'm the God that made the world, and in that world I made a people. And he said, the world is mine, and the people are mine, and I will put them in their place. And when they're in their place, as a people, with a prince of the house of David, he said, peace will be known throughout the earth, and days of blessedness. This, dear brother, this is as far as I want to take it. Not just the regulation of God's word and God's great movements in creation. Not just the revelation of God's promises are as steady as the earth and its ordinances, are as steady as the sky and its ordinances. It's the restoration of God's people in a future day that is also guaranteed by the God of creation. You know, people worry about the stars. Maybe I should just mention that tonight, because we'll never back on it.
God mentioned those stars to Job. Away back in Job's day, they worried about stars. And of course, these horoscopes that we see in our daily newspapers, they tell me, I couldn't vouch for it, I could not at all, I have no proof of it, but they tell me that the most widely read part of the newspaper, the most quickly consulted part of the newspaper every day, is the star. That's one of the proofs that Britain is just degenerating, descending into a neo-paganism. Because right down the pagan world, people feared stars. In the land of Egypt, they feared Ra, the god of the sun. In the land of Canaan, Baal, or Baal as we call him, but Baal as they called him, he was the god of the storm. And if they didn't worship the god of the storm, he'll send a blinding storm with a lightning bolt. The image of Baal was a stick in his hand and a bolt of lightning, and he'll ruin our crops. The sun god in Egypt, the storm god in Canaan. Away across in Babylon, they feared Ishtar. Other languages called her Venus, the god of the stars. And that has come right down into our modern culture. You know, we needn't worry about the stars. No. No, dear Christians. We never think of consulting. Our lives are not directed or dictated by the stars. Thank God we worship the God who made the stars. Not the stars. We worship the God who is above the stars. And even in the first book of Genesis, just so that nobody would get afraid, just says, he made the stars also. Just tucked them in as a wee bit at the end. God knew that people would be held in terror by the stars for centuries. He said, don't worry about the stars. They're all under my control. The level of their light. You know, if God made the stars a wee bit brighter, just a wee tiny bit brighter. There are quite a few wee 60-watt bulbs up there. And if God made them just a wee tiny bit brighter, just a wee teeny weeny 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 tiny bit brighter, about the 200 billion trillionth of Earth, we would have no night here. Right, it'll be Tesco all the time. You'd have no night here, and you wouldn't be able to sleep. So God put the stars far enough away, and he trimmed their light, so that during the day we'd be able to see the sun. During the night we'd be able to see the moon, and just see about 3,000 of them, for too many of them wouldn't do us good. These are the ordinances of the sky, and God has just measured, precisely calibrated everything, so that we might be able to live upon planet Earth. And he is faithful to everything that he has done. That's it, dear Christians. One thing I want to ask you, before I pray. Did anybody ever let you down? Did anybody ever make you a promise that they didn't keep? I have to tell you, there are some people I have let them down. And there are a lot of people who have let me down. And as human beings, frail and fickle and failing, we let people down. I want to say to every Christian, to every brother, to every sister, whether you're employed or unemployed, whether you're married or even to the widows in this meeting, remember, dear believer, whatever your state and situation in life may be, the God who keeps the stars shining, and the God who raises the sun every morning, and the God who moves the moon with its silvery light, and the God who stirs the billows of the sea and keeps the tides regular, that God will never let you down. He will be as faithful. If he's faithful to his creation, if he's faithful to his creation, that is the product of his power, I want to tell you, he'll be 10 times more faithful to his children that are the purchase of the blood of his son. May God help us. I just want to increase our confidence in God. In a shaky world, in the uncertainties of 2009, this God is the faithful God of the ordinances of the physical universe.